Someone has said that fear is the dark room where negatives are developed. Fear is the dark room where negatives are developed. And unfortunately, some live in that kind of dark room, and negatives are developed there, but we don't have to live that way. One writer, I believe it was Thomas Hardy, H.G. Wells has expressed himself in a similar way, but Thomas Hardy said that we are the playthings of the grim and inscrutable president of the universe. We are but the pawns or playthings of chance. I would not want to believe that. I do not believe that man is simply a pawn in the hands of a cruel or inscrutable fate. I would much rather believe and hold and hug to my heart that truth found in a passage which may well be one of the favorites of all of us here. Romans chapter 8 at verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. What a bracing, what an encouraging, what a strengthening affirmation. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Far from being victimized by some grim and inscrutable power, having no concern for us, children of God, called according to His purpose, loving the loving Father, can be assured that all things work together for good. Some would say of that, well, that runs counter to life and facts and reality, and I can hardly accept it. Others would say, well, I certainly want to believe it. And many would say, I do believe it. And I've observed and experienced, even in my life, the confirmation of that great truth. I'd like to say, though, that it's important that this truth be put in its context. And I want to talk about context. I want to talk about concept, the very concept in the passage. I want to emphasize a certain condition. This is for those who love God, for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And I'd like to talk some about the consequences of appropriating this truth in our lives. But let's look first of all at context. This is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 at verse 28. Let me give you just a very quick and very few word summary of the early chapters of Romans. Chapters 1 through 3, condemnation. All have sinned. Chapters 4 and 5, justification, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapters 6 and 7, sanctification. We're set apart and we're dead to sin. And chapter 8, glorification. In chapter 8 at verse 18, we reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Later in verses 29 and 30, whom He foreknew, them He foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He foreordained, them He called. And whom He called, them He glorified. The idea of the ultimate glory, verse 18, the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And then later in verses 29 and 30, whom He called, them He glorified, makes it very clear that Romans chapter 8 is not simply confined to time, but it takes in that great limitless dimension, eternity. It's all things working together for good, not just in time, but with a view to eternity. If we rule out that dimension, our faith could be shaken by our understanding of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. So I urge that you keep that in mind. In Romans then we have condemnation, all have sinned. Justification. Justified means just as if I had never sinned. Condemnation, all are under sin, its penalty and power. Justification, freedom from the power of sin, or freedom from the guilt of sin. Sanctification, freedom from the power of sin. Glorification, which is yet future. The sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Glorification, freedom from the presence of sin. And thus we have a beautiful panoramic picture of God's scheme of redemption, God's great eternal purpose. And Paul is talking about this eternal purpose. when he speaks of being called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. That gives us an overview of these early chapters of Romans. Now let's look at chapter 8. It begins, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ." We've sung that in one great song today. No condemnation. I know that I'm free. Paul goes on to say, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And Romans 8:2. "For what the law," Moses' law, "could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What's Paul said? There's no condemnation. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the good news of Christ, makes me free from the law of sin and death, the law that was operative in Eden's garden, and still is operative. If you sin, you die. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the gospel, makes me free from that. And righteousness is fulfilled in us, not by us, as we're cleansed through the cross. And then Paul begins to talk about a tension, a conflict, as the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh, and the carnal mind is at enmity with God, and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But Paul begins to urge, you've received the Spirit of God. And he calls the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ interchangeably. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then he talks about sonship. We're sons and daughters of the Almighty. We've not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Aramaic words that the Jews used in the past, not to address God, but to address their own earthly father in the intimacy of the home. And now the Holy Spirit enables us to cry out in terms of intimacy. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're sons of God, and if sons, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 18. If you're going to study Romans 8:28, you need to look at Romans 8:18. "For we reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed." All things working together for good, obviously in the context of Romans 8, does not mean that we're given immunity from the sufferings of this present time. All things working together for good does not mean that we're going to be insulated from the pressures and the problems and the perils of life. In the same context in which Paul said all things work together for good, Paul said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And the whole creation groans in expectation, and we await our redemption, the redemption of our bodies. And then Paul said in 24 and 25 of Romans 8, we're saved by hope. But hope that's seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, what yet does he hope for? We have hope of something better. And it's with a view to this ultimate glory that all things are working together for good, according to an eternal purpose of God, formed in eternity past, coming to consummation in eternity to come. And God is working everything for our good in that frame of reference. Paul writes in 8 and 26 of Romans, "Likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities." Here's the Holy Spirit helping our infirmities. Notice their sufferings, Romans 8:18. Their infirmities, Romans 8:26. We still have those, even though all things are working for our good. The Spirit likewise helpeth our infirmities. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. What purpose? The eternal purpose. He goes on to say, whom He foreknew, them He foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He foreordained, them He called. We're called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 at verse 14. And whom He called, them He glorified. In broad, sweeping, panoramic strokes, Paul paints the whole picture from God's purpose in eternity past to the ultimate glory. And in that frame of reference, all things have been from eternity past and are now being worked together for the good. And he has in mind particularly the ultimate good. the ultimate good and the ultimate glory of those who love the Lord and of those who are called according to His eternal purpose. If God be for us, verse 31, who can be against us? It could be translated, since God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to successfully press charges against us? It's God that justifieth. God, the great God, has acquitted us, justified us. Who is He that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who even now makes intercession for us. And then He says, who shall separate us? Tribulation, anguish, famine, peril, nakedness, the sword. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Lord Nelson won a great victory, and he said, the word victory is too small a word to encompass what was accomplished today. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, I'm persuaded, Paul said at 38 in Romans near the close, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor powers, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friend, if you've been living in fear, in that dark room where negatives are developed, if you've been cringing in a craven kind of fear, afraid to really live for Him, lay hold upon the great truths of Romans chapter 8. The chapter that starts, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. The chapter that affirms we're saved by hope. The chapter that says the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. The chapter that says in addition to hope we have help. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps our infirmities and intercedes when we pray. And all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. His great eternal purpose. And before we really get into the concept in this very passage, we've looked at context. The context of the first eight chapters of Romans, and particularly we've looked at chapter 8. But I want to stress the certainty with which Paul says this. And we know that all things work together for good. And we know. 2 Timothy 2 at verse 12, I know whom I believe. 2 Timothy chapter 1 rather at verse 12, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know. We know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We know if the earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know. Paul said, I know this shall turn out to my salvation through your supplication and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 at verse 19. Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it under the day of Christ. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident. You know what happens in our world? We guess. We surmise. We speculate. We conjecture. But Paul said, we know. And the ring of confidence and certainty is a wonderful thing in that passage. Let's talk about the concept. And first of all, let's talk about what He does not say in Romans 8, 28. What is it that He does not say? Paul does not say that all things work together for good for all men. Paul is not talking here about God's general providence, and His general providence is amazingly impartial. But he's not talking about all men. He's not talking about all people. He's talking about the called according to His purpose. He's talking about a select and highly privileged group who have brought their own personal purpose into harmony with God's eternal purpose. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about those who love God. So what's the passage not saying? It's not saying that all things work together for good for all men. The passage does not say that. It says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And that's a very definite purpose. The eternal purpose. Ephesians 3:11. The purpose in which He summed up all things in Christ, Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. The church, Ephesians 3, 10, and 11, is a part of that purpose. And it's the called out, the called by the gospel, the called according to His purpose, those who are in Christ and within this body, this highly privileged royal priesthood and kingly nation, Or 1 Peter 2:9, that's the people he's talking about. Something else he doesn't say. Paul does not say that all things are good. He doesn't say that all things are good in and of themselves, even for this select group. Paul says all things work together for good. I'm convinced that war is not good. God has at various times in human history, and the Old Testament illustrates this repeatedly, used certain conflicts to chasten His people and other people. And maybe ultimately good came out of that. But want, disease, war in and of themselves are not good. What's he not saying? He's not saying that this applies to all men. It applies to those who are called, the called according to His purpose, to those who love God. There's a condition there. And he's not saying that all things are good. What is he saying? He's saying that for those who love God, and Jesus said in John's Gospel, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Read John 14:15 and John 15:14 also. 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Paul is saying for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose, called by the Gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, called in accordance with the great eternal purpose that God had before the foundation that comes to culmination in Christ and in His cross and in the church, that for them all things work together for good. Notice, work together for good. Even for those who are called according to His purpose, He's not saying all things are good in and of themselves, but they work together for good. And the great good in Romans chapter 8 is the ultimate good. The suffering of the present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Now listen carefully to this. Loss, disappointment, failure will come into the lives of both saints and sinners, both those who are called according to His purpose and those who are not called according to His purpose, but the effect will be very, very different. Let me say it again. Disappointment and failure and loss and difficulty and pain and pressure and problems will come into the lives of the called and those who have not accepted His call. But the effects and the results will be very, very different. Near the close of the great Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel at Matthew chapter 7, about 24 through 27, Jesus tells us about two men. One man heard the sayings of mine and did them, and he was like the man that built his house on a rock. And all the youngsters from VBS days know that song about the wise man building his house on the rock. And here's the foolish man who heard these sayings of mine and did them not. And he's a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And let me remind you of something that passage says. The rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, the house that was founded upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it stood. The house of the wise man stood, and then following that, the rains descended, the floods came, the wind blew, and beat upon the house of the foolish man, and the house fell, and great was the fall thereof. Into the lives of both wise and foolish, called and uncalled, those who love the Lord and those who do not love Him, those who bring their purpose into harmony with His purpose, and those who have no purpose, in the lives of all, the rain will descend, the flood will come, the wind will beat upon the house. But in the case of some, the house will stand and they will stand. And in the case of others, disappointment coming to both, there will be a fall. So the book is not teaching that if we follow Jesus, we'll be provided with immunity from pain and peril and pressure and problems. The very chapter that talks about all things working for good says the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. 8:18. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, 8:26. So we have sufferings and we have infirmities. One infirmity in that context is we don't know how to pray as we ought, but we have other infirmities. And Romans 8:28 does not give us immunity from suffering or infirmities, but it says God works all things together for good. And there's a factor involved here, and that's the broad look. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 11. No chastening for the present seems joyous but grievous. Now, I got to be with my dad some this last week. and he was a chastener when I was a boy. And at the time of the chastening, it wasn't joyous but grievous. And I think I've told you about some of my experiences like that. But afterward yielded the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Later, one translation has it. And I like that word afterward or later. Let me tell you something. God's concerned about what happens to you. But God is much more concerned about what happens in you. That's what He's concerned about. And He's concerned about your good, but friend, He's concerned about your ultimate good. He wants you to be His through all eternity. And so, all things will work together for your good, and certainly, the major thrust here is on that ultimate good. Afterward, notice too, the work together. All things work together for good. Let me tell you something, I don't like buttermilk. And you're wondering, well, what in the world does that have to do with this? Well, let me show you, but I don't like it. I can just barely get by the aroma. I can't even get by the aroma of it. My mother thinks that buttermilk in a glass with cornbread stuck down in it, that's a rare delicacy. I wonder why would anybody want to mess that cornbread up like that? I don't like buttermilk. Shortening by itself wouldn't be very good. Neither would baking soda. Neither would flour. But you know what? You can take these ingredients and probably some others, kind of put my ignorance on display here, and work them together and make something very good. One of my favorite foods, biscuits, see? But those things by themselves are not very good. God can work together some things, which in and of themselves may not seem to be good. Paul's not saying all things are good. But for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, all things work together for good. Now we gag on the all. If He'd said some things, most things, part of the things. And our faith is taxed, and we have to summon whatever muscle and strength and stamina there is in our faith to accept the all things, but the book says all things. And the one who's writing this can say in 2 Corinthians 11 that five times of the Jews received I 40 stripes save one, about 195 lashes. Three times, thrice was I beaten with rods. A night and a day have I been in the deep, and so on. And he enumerates his suffering. In Galatians 6:17, he said, and I'm paraphrasing, if you can resist my arguments, look at my back. I bear in my body branded the marks of Jesus Christ. And thus there were the jagged scars of the beatings of Paul, and he makes that point in Galatians 6:17 and 2 Corinthians 11. And so he knows about the sufferings of the present time. But even so, he can write, all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. You see, it may not be at all for our ultimate good to be rated high by Dun & Bradstreet. That may not really help us much, though some would like that very, very much. It may not help us very much to be in the Blue Book, the Social Register, the 400, or to be rated high by the great financiers of the world. God is concerned about our real good, our ultimate good. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, "For which cause we faint not. But though the outward man perish, yet is the inward man renewed day by day. And our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not upon the things that are seen, but upon the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." And 2 Corinthians 5:1, we know, if the earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But you're saying, well, but what about the present? What about right now? Let me say again, the Godward side of every cloud is bright. If you've ever flown above the clouds, you know that you may have taken off on a dark, dismal day, but once you got up above the clouds, a side of stunning beauty struck you there. The Godward side of every cloud is bright, and He's concerned not just about what happens to you, but what happens in you. And He's concerned about your ultimate good. And that's in Romans 8. Yeah, but what about the everyday affairs of my life? Be not anxious for your life. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, nor yet what ye shall drink. Nor yet for the body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature or to the measure of his life? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. And your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6, at about verse 25, down through verse 33. I'd fainted unless I'd hoped to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalms 27 at verse 13. He'll give His angels charge over you, lest haply you should dash your foot against a stone. Psalm 91 at verse 11 and following. Yes, God cares. He marks the fall of the sparrow and He cares about you. And yes, He blesses you even now. And material needs will be met as we work and as we seek first the kingdom. But more importantly, our greater good, our greatest and lasting good, is His great concern. And all things work together for good. With what consequence in our lives? Tranquility, equanimity, a kind of peace and poise and power we could not otherwise have. Paul writes, looking again at Philippians 1:19, I know this shall turn out to my salvation through your supplication and the supply of the Spirit of Christ. You know what's happened to Paul in the recent past? Well, he'd been mobbed in the temple in Jerusalem. They would have done him violence had it not been for the intervention of Claudius Lysias, the chief captain. He might have been killed there. Then a plot developed to assassinate Paul, and 40 men bound themselves with an oath that they wouldn't eat or drink until his life was taken. He was moved from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And there he came before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. And in the course of all that, Acts 25:11, he said, I appeal my case to Caesar. And so he's transported to Rome, and he's waiting a hearing with the Roman emperor. He's been mobbed. A plot to assassinate him was formed. He's been transported to Rome. He's waiting a hearing with the volatile Nero. And yet he said, I know this shall turn out to my deliverance through your salvation and the supplication of the Spirit of God. Now, a lot of those things do not seem very good in that little list we've just gone down. You see, being mobbed in Jerusalem, plot to assassinate him, being taken to Rome and waiting the hearing with the emperor. But Paul says all things work together for good. And whether I live or whether I die, Christ will be magnified in my body, Philippians 1:20. I used a little story once before. I hope I could use it again. A mother took her little boy to hear a great pianist. And just moments before the start of the concert, she saw an acquaintance and began to engage this person in conversation. And that restless little fellow rushed off. And then in a matter of moments, she looked up on the stage. The concert was about to begin. And horror of horrors, there was that little boy right up there on the stage, sitting at the piano, pecking out Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Too late for mother to do anything. Mama couldn't do anything now. The great pianist came out on the stage and said in a whisper, don't quit. Don't quit. Keep playing. And so the little fellow kept playing. And the great master musician with his left hand began to play and supply the bass, and with the other hand a running obbligato, and that audience sat mesmerized at the sound of the combined efforts of that little boy pecking out Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, and that great musician working over and around and above that to produce something very beautiful. And we know that all things work together for good. The context strongly stresses the ultimate good. All things work together for good to them that love God. There's the condition. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the Lord who said that said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called, the called according to His purpose, the great eternal purpose. When we get in step with that, we're in step with the heartbeat of heaven. We're on key. We're on pitch. And then in time or eternity, confidence and assurance is ours. Won't you come to that Savior? Won't you come to the one who can take away your load of guilt? Won't you come to that one whose power can make you what you ought to be, whose blood can cleanse your stains and leave your soul just as pure and clean as the driven snow? If you're here responsive to His will, come now as we stand while we sing.